the challenge, the opportunity to connect. The 1960s, a time of imagination and change, a time of anger and fear. The 1960s, a program called Challenge.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen.
Looked at our connections, our divisions, through the lens of faith. Nearly 60 years later, during these challenging times, we'll take a new look at our divisions, our connections, in a new program called Challenge 2.0. It's a phrase found in the first book of the Jewish Bible, in Genesis. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them. Similar expressions of equality exist in the Christian New Testament and in the Quran of Islam. Yet the partnership that would imply has not been consistently realized in the world's great faiths. In this edition of Challenge 2.0, The Unopened Gift, our guests will explore how the difference between what was expressed in Holy Scripture and reality is limiting the potential of these major faiths to truly be transformative, and how that might be changed. Well, we once again are greeting three familiar faces on this set, and we're so pleased that each of you have agreed to join us again for this very important topic. If I may introduce, albeit for the second time, Anila Afzali from the Muslim Association of Puget Sound and the American Muslim Empowerment Group. And thank you so much. It's good to have you back. Rabbi Johanna Kinberg from Congregation Kol Ami and Dr. Kelly Brown from Plymouth Congregational Church. Thank you so much again, each of you, for coming back. And you together are part of a organization or association, perhaps, not in the formal sense, called Daughters of Abraham. And I might ask you, because that's very appropriate for what we're talking about, perhaps if one of you could just tell us how it came to be and what you do.
Sure. So I'll address that. This was a program that we just started doing because we thought about the importance of bringing faith leaders, women faith leaders in particular, together from the Abrahamic faith traditions to go to different places and speak about sort of the commonalities that we have and also the differences, but really focus on the common patriarch, Abraham, the peace be upon him, that binds us all, that connects us all, and to really be able to use that as a way to connect people to each other's faith traditions. And Rabbi Johanna Kinberg and I, we kind of started doing this. We've been to a few different places, including outside of the King County area. We went to Moses Lake, and we've had the opportunity to have other female pastors join us at different times and really talk about this connection, but then also to do it in a unique way of having women faith leaders there on stage, on the panel, speaking about these issues.
Well, and that association leads very nicely into our topic today, which is an important one. It's a timely one. And I might begin by saying, for people that are watching, women mm-hmm. faith leaders are hardly a new element. But yet it does seem to be that way. Who inspired you? Who drew you into your walks of life, mm-hmm. into your decision to become active as a leader in your respective faiths? Kelly.
Well, I was lucky. When I was at Spelman College as a student, I was asked by a congregation, a United Church of Christ congregation at the time, that was fledgling in Atlanta, Georgia, to come and sing. And once I sang, I was invited by a professor, but she was also the faith leader at that church, Amistad United Church of Christ. And so that was the first time I had seen a woman as a faith leader, the first time I had seen a woman who was honored and respected as a faith leader in her role. And she certainly was a inspiration to me and one of the people that I still look to, the Reverend Dr. Flora Wilson Bridges. I still look to her as an inspiration in my work and who I am. She was gifted in many ways, but also was just so full of chutzpah.
Yeah. Good use of the word.
And fire that I knew she was one to look to.
So I look to my parents. My father was a rabbi, and my mother held the traditional role of Rebbetzin, which is rabbi's wife, which is also mm-hmm. a role in the community. And together they sort of formed a team, which was people who uplifted and cared for and educated the Jewish community. Mm-hmm. And they, in many ways, were sort of rabbis or a rabbinic family of their generation. And I was inspired to become a rabbi of my own generation, which meant that unlike my mother, who didn't have the same opportunities growing up as a woman in Morocco, a child in Morocco, I had the opportunity to get leadership skills and go to college and go to graduate school and actually become a rabbi of my own generation. And my husband's also a rabbi, so together, we're both rabbis, and together we serve the Jewish community at this time. And so I was inspired to actually, by my parents, to step into the future, really. Mm-hmm.
So for me, I hadn't really planned on going into the role of a faith leader. And I will add that in Islam, at least in Orthodox mainstream Islam, Sunni Islam, there is no real clerical class, or there's not supposed to be a clerical class. Mm-hmm. But I've sort of come into this role after a spiritual transformation that I had. And I left my legal career and entered sort of this realm of building bridges of understanding and unity and really talking about the faith and helping others understand Islam. And part of where I draw my inspiration from is the number of female Muslim scholars throughout history, including one in particular that I'll mention, Aisha, who was the wife of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon them both. She was just one of the most intelligent, you know, scholarly women role models for men and women. And she used to teach men and women about faith. And even Muhammad, peace be upon him, even told his followers to take your religion from her after he passed away. Mm-hmm. So she's an inspiration for me in the work that I do.
Those are powerful stories of inspiration, and I know we could go further into that and will, but I might ask you, as you entered this path, what historical obstacles did each of you face and your individual faith traditions, and what personal ones, just from coming up with people of your communities?
Well, in the Jewish tradition, authority and rabbinic authority was exclusively male. Mm-hmm. And part of that is based on a biblical commandment to only consider people who are adult males to be reliable witnesses in a court of law. So women, children, and slaves are not considered to be full humans, especially when it comes to legal proceedings or being witnesses. Therefore, you don't have a voice in the legal system because you fall into those categories. So that is this ancient, ancient biblical concept about who is a reliable person in society is a very, very high thing to get over. Mm-hmm. And so that, and that has to do with the accepted authority of women as leaders in the community, is breaking out of that category of women, children, and slaves, and having a more democratic and egalitarian understanding of leadership.
As an African-American woman, misogyny and patriarchy just sort of ran hand in hand. Mm-hmm. So I didn't believe necessarily that it was something that I could be called to. But God is really a God of providence in that I was able to go to an all-women's, mostly African-American women's college, Spelman College in Atlanta, Georgia, where I was able to have the likes of Maya Angelou and Toni Morrison on campus talking to us as leaders and sharing their voice and sharing their beauty, to have professors who were writing and scholarly work as well as books and other things, to see that, you know, the sky was the limit really for me. But in terms of my ministry, even though I felt free as an individual who was a part of the collective, I still ran up against racism, mixed with sexism. In my first role as minister, I was licensed to preach in the Southern Baptist Church, which is traditionally very patriarchal and very, very racist. So in the process of my being licensed, the next step was being ordained. They stopped ordaining women in the middle of my process. So I was left sort of floating out there. And so my process has been filled with lots of obstacles, lots of barriers, lots of, you know, being three times as good to be treated half as well. So, you know, part of the joy of being where I am is that I made it with a reasonable amount of health and strength and sanity, but also knowing that I and my two colleagues are wedges in that we are opening up the possibility for women to be seen as respected, not even respectable, because I think we need to break that open about respectability, but respected and be seen as gifted, to be seen as prepared, to be honored for our training. This is the work that we are doing together simply by embodying who we are.
Absolutely. That's so important for us to be out there representing and making this kind of impact and driving that wedge to sort of get rid of patriarchy in a negative mm-hmm. sense that affects all of us. Mm-hmm. For me personally, I was going to say that in the Muslim community, here and other places, unfortunately, patriarchy does exist and manifests itself in many different negative ways. But I will say, and this includes things like not having enough women representation on boards and organizations, as teachers, as scholars, or oftentimes not giving women enough space, you know, even with prayer space or other things like mm-hmm. that. But I will say that for me personally, not only did I find empowerment in my faith tradition, but it was actually my faith leadership, most, you know, my male leadership of the mosque that I'm with, the mm-hmm. Muslim Association of Puget Sound, they approached me. You know, I had talked about this idea for Amen, and they approached me, the American Muslim Empowerment Network, they approached me to ask for my vision and ask what I was thinking about doing. And when I laid out this vision, they loved it. And they said, yes, come on board and do this program through MAPS and lead and be a public visible face for the organization, which I actually found incredible. And a lot of people are shocked to hear, but it was the male leadership who really reached out and did that sort of outreach to make sure they get women's voices heard. And I really appreciated that.
Well, and that's part of the power of each of you getting out and making that point, is it's just that power of encounter. People yes. seeing that this yes. is a reality in those traditions mm-hmm. and to see what that can lead to. You have mentioned the term patriarchy. I wonder if perhaps for some of our viewers, we might just pause and define that. Mm. How would you define patriarchy?
I would define it as a system that treats men as superior to and or dominant over women mm-hmm. and really subjugates women in different ways. That's sort of the way that I define patriarchy, mm-hmm. and that's why I find it very problematic. I think it goes against what Islam teaches. Mm-hmm. I think it goes against sort of the values that I hold, and this is why I struggle to fight against it. Mm-hmm. It's a little bit different from rights and roles and responsibilities. Yes, I don't necessarily see that as inherently patriarchal in the sense of being that negative component of having superiority or dominance. Mm-hmm. It's that superiority, dominance, and inequality of the genders that is extremely disturbing to me, and that's how I define patriarchy, and that's what I seek to, dismantle.
Mm-hmm. I'll add to that that patriarchy has to do with systems, mm-hmm. and systems that privilege men and boys over women and people who are non-binary in their gender mm-hmm. identity. Mm-hmm. And so, part of my issue with Judaism, which is patriarchal and is based in establishing a patriarchal system where mm-hmm. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are more important and are uplifted and really have more power in the society than Rachel, Rebecca, mm-hmm. Sarah, mm-hmm. Leah. So even we in our prayers, for example, we added the matriarchs back into our prayers, but traditionally mm-hmm. we only honored the patriarchs in our prayers. Mm-hmm. So we're trying to bring back in the matriarchal voice and balance the patriarchy with the matriarchy with the ultimate goal of creating a world where people are comfortable regardless of their gender identity mm-hmm. and where they have equal rights and equal access to power and knowledge mm-hmm. Regardless of their gender identity. So dismantling the patriarchy is about addressing the systems mm-hmm. that separate men and women and leave no space for people who don't identify on either ends of that spectrum mm-hmm. of gender identity.
And I just want to honor in this moment that Christianity is particularly in the American landscape has been one of the major purveyors of patriarchy, mm-hmm. the negative aspects of patriarchy, mm-hmm. that the Christian church has absolutely said, women, you must be silenced, has lifted up the epistles of Paul or the epistles that have been attributed to Paul mm-hmm. to say that, you know, women, you must be diminished, you know, you need to be silent in the context of church leadership. However, the true focus of Christianity is the manifestation of God by way of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And thankfully, Jesus was a feminist, and I would say even beyond that, a womanist, mm. which the distinction is feminism has often found itself in the context of white feminism. Uh-huh. Womanism is more about the African-American experience, and it's not a correction necessarily or standing over and against men, but it is accepting that empowering women and empowering children, empowering non-binary folks, centering women is not decentering men. And that it's allowing for all of us to accept the healthiness of relationships by way of supporting, lifting up, empowering, affirming, and encouraging women to stand in their own human ability.
I was going to just add, I appreciate so much both of you sharing that. And I think it goes against the common mainstream narrative that we hear, at least here in our country, about Islam and sort of its position or its relationship with patriarchy or the way it is presented by mainstream media, entertainment, Hollywood, TV shows, talk shows, and everything else. Because I appreciate where you're coming from, and I agree with that. And in fact, there's an article that I had mentioned before by Jim Garrison called Muhammad Was a Feminist. Right. And this article, in this article, Jim quotes, and he says, of all the founders of the great religions, Buddhism, Christianity, Confucianism, Islam, and Judaism, Muhammad was easily the most radical and empowering in his treatment of women. Arguably, he was history's first feminist. And I say this because just like what you said, Pastor Kelly, you know, Jesus being a feminist, peace be upon him, I agree. You know, and unfortunately in our society, what we have often done as Muslims or as Christians or as Jews is we have moved away from some of the fundamental teachings of equality or at least privileged a certain perspective and narrative over another one that is equally existing there. And for me personally, you know, I chose Islam. One of the main reasons that I personally chose Islam for myself was actually the empowerment of women in the scripture. And people are often shocked and surprised to hear this. And this is why I love talking about this topic, because it is so misunderstood. And this is part of why we do the Daughters of Abraham program, too, is to help people understand what Islam actually teaches. And this education is both for non-Muslims and sometimes Muslims as well, because they often get it wrong and don't understand some of the history and the scriptures as well.
All of us, that's exactly right.
Yes.
That's right.
Well, I might ask you, and I don't know if that was the exact term, but I think the term came up, structural. How much of this is cultural as opposed to actually being an element of the Holy Scriptures within any of your traditions?
That's a good question. You know, the community that I function in right now as rabbi, I would say, is a post-patriarchal form of Judaism. That we have dismantled those structures, not to the very, very studs. Female rabbis are still paid less than male rabbis, but in terms of we have done away with a lot of the more ancient and biblical and rabbinic worldviews that were put into law that kept men and women in different status in society. And we've decided to approach those as that was the culture of the time. We're going to try to go deeper into Jewish law to understand the real, real reasons behind laws and try to adapt them as much as possible to our current understanding. And so part of it is getting through the cultures of the past and recognizing what was cultural and what was the true spiritual or religious teaching in the text. And that is peeling off layers, because when you have traditions that are as old as ours, you know, you're peeling back layers and layers and layers of cultural values. And so we're trying to get down to the studs and say, this is what's core about our tradition, what's been true for 5,000 plus years, and what can still remain true and not feel inauthentic. And that's what people really want, is something that's true firm that you can stand upon, that's not just the culture. And so I think that honoring the individuality and light of each soul and being able to move beyond gender as being a category for how to divide up our society is really important. And so we're getting there, but it's, and we've gotten there for to a great extent, in that when you walk through the doors of our synagogue, your gender does not matter at all in terms of what's going to happen next. You are just a light. That's what you are. And so that's the end of the dismantlement of the patriarchy is being able to see each individual light shine.
Yes. I think some of the work that there's a lot of work being done in the Christian sense. I want to say that outright. There are theologians, liberation theologians and beyond, who are doing incredible work to break open the cultural as well as the systemic and, constructs that are present in our society. But I also want to say that culture and systems are comfortable. Mm-hmm. They're like a warm blanket or a easy chair. And so it's hard to convince even those who are most impacted by patriarchy that it's something wrong with it. Mm-hmm. So one of the things that I do in the context of Plymouth Church, United Church of Christ, is we see the language we use in worship as very important. Mm-hmm. And so we are using inclusive language, meaning we don't gender God. Mm-hmm. We gender Jesus, but not Christ. Mm-hmm. We look at words like Lord and slave, mm-hmm. changing slave to enslave, mm-hmm. to promote the humanity of the person and to not name them by how they were treated by the systems. Mm-hmm. And so all of those things is a slow process to help mm-hmm. people to be thoughtful about how we engage one another and how we engage our own sense of self. Mm-hmm. The other thing is I say when people come in that your gender and your identity absolutely matter. Mm-hmm. Because in the context of America, where we are talking about the melting pot, mm-hmm. rather than a salsa, yeah. where all of the ingredients still hold their integrity, it's important for us to say yes to the transgender person who's walking in, that absolutely how you present matters. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Just like Black Lives Matter, just like we want to make sure all of the features of our country matter, we want to make sure that you aren't lost in your gender identity, because we know that may be where the most work has happened in your own spiritual walk.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I would say it's similar to what my colleagues have said, that yes, the cultural pollution, the patriarchy, mm-hmm. the patriarchal lens that people often use and have directly has affected the reading of scripture.
Absolutely.
From my understanding. And this is something that I see very problematic. Mm-hmm. And there have been female scholars in Islam throughout history. In fact, one person wanted to do a book about the female Muslim scholars, and he thought he was going to find about 30 to 40 women scholars that he was going to write about. He ended up coming up with over 8,000 biographical accounts of different Muslim female scholars. And these were not just people who sort of taught something, but they were actually active participants in forming society and in helping influence and impact society, including issuing, you know, legal rulings, religious rulings, and other things like that. Mm-hmm. So this is what I feel does not get enough attention, mm-hmm. you know, at least within the sort of Muslim community, is Muslim female scholars are often not given as much space or platform. You know, you have conferences where there's a lot of male scholars, but not enough female scholars. So that kind of attention is really missing. And we see the consequences of it both historically and today, where there are verses of the Quran, for instance, that, you know, people read, especially in a translation where they don't get to the actual core, the real root in Arabic, and they will read a translation that has a patriarchal interpretation, mm-hmm. you know, and you read this translation and it just sounds wrong to you, or just sounds like it seems unjust. And that goes against so many fundamental values that Islam mm-hmm. teaches and that the Quran constantly emphasizes, including the equality before God of every single human being, regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of background. So for me, I see this as a very critical aspect that needs to be addressed, that separation of the cultural pollution from the pure beauty of the scripture and the faith tradition. I was blown away myself when I read one particular interpretation. I was like, that just seemed wrong to me. And I couldn't believe that a just God, which is who we are taught to believe that, you know, that God is, I couldn't believe a just, merciful, compassionate God would have this kind of inequality in the scripture. I was shocked. And I've had this with various traditions of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, where people have given interpretation to mm-hmm. these teachings that has been very much from a misogynistic perspective, as opposed to their actual true teaching. And they've oftentimes taken things out of context in a way to achieve that patriarchal reading. And part of our work, and particularly at a scholarship level, not me personally, but mm-hmm. Muslim female scholars' work, is to help separate out that and remove the patriarchy from the readings and interpretations of the text.
So what do men and perhaps male-dominated faith communities, either within their structure, however it arises, what do they need to realize that they're missing out on, that their faith communities are missing? And if you had them sitting in front of you, what would you tell them would be the most important things they need to do to change.
Our community is so split between liberal Judaism and non-liberal Judaism. And liberal Judaism accepts democracy, egalitarianism, and pluralism as being really core to our way of seeing the world. That's our main overlay on Judaism. And so, and non-liberal Judaism, or we might call pre-modern Judaism, you know, does not accept any of that. And so we would have to ask them to abandon some of their core beliefs in the infallibility of the text, for example. And that's really hard. It's really hard to ask people to give up core beliefs. At the same time, I exist, and liberal Judaism is, you know, the majority of Judaism on this planet, and the world is moving in a certain way. And people, and if you're holding on to it because it continues to give you power, and there's a pull to you know, to take it away, people tend to hold on tighter, and we end up with even more extreme forms of religion.
Well, I think it's obvious that we have just started unpeeling, if you will, the scales from our collective vision of what is possible and what we're suffering without that being realized. We have much more to say on this. We are going to have more to say in episode 2. But at this time, we have to say goodbye and thank you to each of you very much. Tune in next week, because these same three wonderful faith leaders are going to be back with us, and we'll look a little deeper into this topic. But until then, thank you for joining us on this Challenge 2.0. If you've enjoyed this program, please give us 5 stars and leave a review. If you can also tell one friend about the show, that would be great. You can find us on social media at Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, and Twitter. You can find out more and financially support the show at PathsToUnderstanding.org. The program is hosted by executive producer Jeff Renner, produced by Tom Butterworth and John Sharifi. Cameras and audio by Rich McAdams, Tom Butterworth, and Dean Cuccio. Ian Olson is the production assistant.